2 weeks ago in Revelation chapter 8, it concluded with the sounding of the first four trumpet judgments, calling down God's wrath upon the earth. One third of the earth is scorched, the trees, the grass, foliage. There's a volcanic eruption. One third of the sea life is destroyed, killed. One third of the ships of the sea are destroyed. John sees a blazing torch from the sky that we presume is a meteor named Wormwood, and it comes and it contaminates one third of the fresh drinking water. And it says people are going to perish because of that, because of the bitterness, the poison of Wormwood. And then there's a darkening of the sun and the moon and the stars, similar to the plagues of Egypt. The whole earth is going to experience these things, and it's going to be worse. Those people who have rejected the Lord are going to be given serious signs and warnings of the complications of following that path. Although there were certainly many human deaths in those first four trumpet blasts, scholars note that their primary effects was upon the earth itself, upon this fallen earth, this ball of mud. They were an sign of increasingly potent warnings to the earth dwellers, to those people who were rebellious to the Lord, that they were going to suffer for being hard-hearted, for rejecting the Lord, God's rule over his creation and the plan of salvation. And one of the authors that I read came up with an acrostic. An acrostic is the same letter or other letters, and it's R, R, R. And that stands for ruined, reigned, and reclaimed. The first four judgments fall under the first R, which is ruined, talking about the condition of the world, that one third of the earth is going to be destroyed and ruined, or contaminated, plundered. Then there's a brief interlude. Some take this next verse and connect it into the section that we're covering today. John looks up in the air and he says he's shown an eagle. The Greek word is itos. Typically translated as eagle, but they say it could also be vulture. And the reason that vulture comes into this is that some scholars connect it to carrion eating birds in Revelation chapter 19. As Christ leads the heavenly army down against this horde, this mass, we know as Armageddon, at the final battle with Satan and his minions, the Antichrist. It says, I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair. There's the connection. Come, gather together for the great supper of God so that you may eat the flesh of generals, and of the mighty, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. And they see the connection. The eagle is a carrion-eating bird that introduces us to the next section where the eagle says, woe, woe, woe on the inhabitants of the world. Because there are seven trumpets, four have been done. Woe, woe, woe are number 5, 6, and 7. We are entering the next phase of the trumpet judgments today. The fifth trumpet is going to define those who are ruled. Ruined and ruled. And what we're going to find out is they are not those who are ruled by the Lord. So if you take your Bibles to Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Revelation 9:1 says, "The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffer was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them." It's very dark times. Let's start to unpack in verse 1. "The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to earth." Now, previously, John, with the trumpets, had seen a huge mountain all ablaze thrown into the sea, which we interpret as probably a volcano, followed by a great star, a blazing torch, fell from the sky, falling upon the fresh water, which we see as a meteorite. And the question is this another heavenly body, another mass of rock and space stuff coming down onto the earth? It says the star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss, and the answer is immediately clear: no. This is not a chunk of rock. This is a metaphor for a spiritual being called a star. Because an astronomical body, a chunk of space rock, is not capable of accepting keys to the abyss. Remember in Revelation 1:20 when Jesus appeared to John, and he was very different from the Jesus that had ascended into heaven. And it said he had seven stars in his hand. Remember that? And he explained at the end of that, he said The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So already in Revelation, we see that star is a connection to an angel. A very powerful angel that his flying to earth is connected to like a shooting star. I saw that, and I saw what a perfect picture. But notice he's coming to earth. Why? He's unidentified. We don't know which of the angels it is. And some scholars assert that it is Satan himself, because Satan was the primary powerful angel. In Isaiah chapter 14, it explains when Satan rebels against God along with a third of the angels and he's cast out of heaven. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus described when he sent his disciples out and they were casting out demons and healing people. He said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky, from heaven." And they make a good case except for one point that I went, would God give Satan the keys to the gates of hell? That would like taking your very worst criminal in a prison and handing over the keys. It doesn't make any sense, does it? So we believe that this is a holy angel sent by God on a mission with the keys to something called the abyss, which is the pit of hell, the abode of the demonic horde. And it's here on earth. He is sent to earth. And it was thought in ancient times, because of volcanoes and magma and that melted rock, that it was in the center of the world. And there is some logic in that, that if there is a bottomless pit, where would the abode of Satan be? In a hellish place of burning fire, the center of the earth. That's not specifically stated, but it says here on earth there's some place called the abyss. And that angel was given authority to open the gates of hell. Now, what is in there? Well, remember in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus and the disciples got in a boat and they went and they landed and they went to by a cemetery, and there was a crazy man there who was demon-possessed, and he came running up, said he was naked and he could break chains and no one could control him, and he hurt himself. And he came running up to Jesus, and the demons are speaking, and they said, "What do you have to do with us, Son of God? Are you going to cast us into the abyss?" Remember that? Apparently, some demons are locked away. Maybe the worst ones, like there could be worse demons, but some of them are locked away, and some of them are still free on the earth. Now, Jesus, what did he do? He said, "No, I'm going to cast you into those pigs." And immediately, what did they do? Ran those pigs off and drowned them. That gives you a key of where we're headed here today. Verses 2 and 3. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic fire. When I saw this picture, when I was looking, I thought, this is a perfect picture of what this is like. This deep, black, billowing smoke coming out. In Revelation 3:7, it describes the full power and authority of the Lamb. It says, "What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." Remember when we talked about that and said, what exactly does that mean? Well, now we get a better understanding. He has locked up the gates of hell, the door of the abyss. And no one can open it up without his permission, by his leave. And this angel is sent from heaven to come and open the abyss. And smoke, black smoke, comes billowing out. It also harkens back to the Old Testament prophecy of Joel 2:30. It says, "Blood and fire and billows of smoke." Joel is seeing these visions, and very likely they are seeing the same things that John did. Also, when God judged Sodom and Gomorrah, we talked about this when we were going through my study of Abraham in my Sunday school class. And it's described in Genesis chapter 19, dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. When Abram looked out and saw Sodom and Gomorrah had been judged, and what we found in that study was that nothing grows there today. It was down. It's now a depression in the ground and nothing. It is so scorched. You know, it mentioned that at like Hiroshima in Japan, that was nuked, and it was horrible. But it's a thriving city again. It's grown up. And where Sodom and Gomorrah was, nothing has ever been built there. It's wasteland. It's nothing. That's what you're seeing coming out of the ground here. And it gives some substance to that description of old school preachers and their fire and brimstone messages. You're hearing one today. I'm kind of proud of that. You know, I'm kind of proud to be that label, because you know what? So many churches, and I talked about it in terms of our responsive reading about we live in an age of deception. So many churches, their focus is love and unity. It's all about love and unity, and we just have to accept everyone, and if they sin and they're different from us, we'll change to be different like them. I read just this morning that 90 Roman Catholic scholars and authors and theologians have sent a message to the Pope because he signed that gay rights thing for the Catholic Church, that they are opposed to it. People are standing up. There is a dividing line happening here between these things, between the deception and the real. You might draw a bigger crowd preaching love and unity, but I'll tell you what. You come to Little County Line, and I'm doing my best to teach you the truth of God's word as he tells it. This may not be as popular, but you're hearing what the Bible has to say. Fire and brimstone. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss as it rolled out. You can see that. It affects the atmosphere. Everything turns dark. Remember last summer when the wildfires from Canada, and we had some really cloudy days and you could smell that? This is like magnified here. One scholar noted this is an echo from the fourth trumpet judgment, where the sun and the moon and the stars are likewise darkened. Maybe they're seeing an overlap here. Also, the sixth seal judgment, where there is a great earthquake, and it says the sun turned dark like sackcloth. Are these all separate events, or are they the same events looked at from different angles? But this is another ominous warning. Because out of the smoke is only the harbinger here, the forerunner. Locusts came down on the earth and were given powers like that of scorpions on the earth. The smoke is a warning. You know, there's that saying, where there's smoke, there's fire. In this case, where there's smoke, there's locusts. In a dense, undulating cloud. When you talk and you read about locusts, when there's a locust hatch, there's millions, millions, maybe billions of them, and they're like a cloud, and they move like this across the land, and people see them coming. It's like a cloud, like smoke. But the locusts are on limited leeway. It says they are given, a certain amount of latitude by the divine control of Yahweh. They had the power like that of scorpions of the earth. Nothing good is going to come out of opening the abyss. This dark cloud is a warning that there's a dark cloud on the horizon. There's a demonic horde descending upon the abode of humanity. The first woe is at hand. Verses 4 and 5. The scope here of the Lord's sovereignty is made perfectly clear. They were told, when these demonic locusts are let loose, they are told, they are given limits. Not to harm the grass of the earth or any of the plants or the trees. Now, we saw in the first of the trumpets that fire mixed with blood and hail came down and it ruined a third of the trees, and it says all of the grass. And you go, where did the grass come from? Well, in the springtime, farmers and sometimes people who are doing land management for hunting will do what they call a controlled burn. And they'll go out there and they'll burn a field, and the field is completely black for a short period of time, and then what comes out of it? Shoots of grass. So there must be a period of time between the trumpets here, because the grass, it says all the grass had been burned up. The grass is coming back. And these locusts are told they are not allowed to affect anything in nature. Because when a natural flock, a cloud of locusts descends, what they typically focus on. They don't bite people. They don't do anything like that. They come and they eat up everything in sight, all of the plant life. They decimate it. And typically starvation and famine comes as a result, because if it comes at crop time or at planting time and they eat everything up, a whole season is lost. And those people have nothing to go by. And if they don't have a storehouse where they kept the locust out of, they have nothing. In this case, nature is reversed. God tells them to stay away from the grass and the trees and the plants. The eighth plague of Egypt was an immense cloud of locusts. They ate up everything in sight of the Egyptians. Old Testament prophecy in Joel 2:10 foretells a cloud of locusts. It says, so dense that the sun and the moon were darkened and the stars no longer shine. Starting to see the overlap, starting to see a pattern here. But these demonic locusts are commanded to do just the opposite of what locusts would normally do. Instead of attacking the plant life they were to attack, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their forehead. Remember in Revelation chapter 7 when we talked about the 144,000, it says 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. We consider them to be the evangelists. And it says the angel was given a seal, the seal of God, to put on their foreheads. The people of God are going to be protected, and everyone else is fair game. When you go back to Exodus and read about the plagues, the people of Israel were protected. They did not suffer the same things that the Egyptians did. The Egyptians are wandering, they're watching. They have all these awful things, these boils and all of the insects and the flies and the locusts and everything. And even when Passover came, because they had the blood on the door, they didn't lose their children. There's going to be a very distinct line between people who are the people of God and those who are not, because they're going to be identified by who is targeted by these demonic locusts. It says these locusts were not allowed. They were told one thing, but they were not allowed to kill them. But only to torture them. Torture is a horrible word. For 5 months, and the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. Now there's two very profound aspects of verse 5. The first is that these are not locusts in the sense of insects. These are demons in the shape of locusts. We're going to see that next week. But their very first inclination is to kill, to destroy. They're wicked and evil, and they want to kill everyone and everything, even their own people. They are not allowed to touch the people of God. So they are now focusing on everyone else who is following the ways of Satan. So they are allowed only to torture them. You know, if you've ever watched a war movie, soldiers are taught name, rank, and serial number. That's all you give out if you're captured. And you know they're going to try to beat it out of you or do some heinous thing to try to get information to see if you know. That is a horrible part of accepting responsibility of being in the military, of being a soldier, a sailor, a marine, is the possibility of torture. And here, these demonic locusts, their whole goal is destruction, and they're only allowed to torture. Why would they be attacking their own people? In John chapter 8, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. He was having a debate with them. Actually, they were attacking him verbally. And he said, "You are of your father, the devil." Because he knew inside them they were planning to kill him, to assassinate him. He says, "You're of the father, the devil, who is a murderer. He's a liar." And the fact of the matter is that Satan and the demons have absolutely no loyalty to the people who follow them. God loves us so much that he sent his son on the cross to die for us. And the other side wants nothing more than the opportunity to kill their followers. Why in the world would anyone want to follow that? Doesn't that just blow your mind? Why would anyone do that? Their followers are deluded. And they're going to be finding out very quickly here what it's going to cost. I looked up what the effects of getting stung by a scorpion was. Because it talks about the agony they suffer. Convulsions. Difficulty swallowing. Slurred speech. Muscle twitch. Swelling. Intense pain. Getting stung by a scorpion is awful. And the worst part of it is, it says, they're not going to be allowed to die. And it's going to last for 5 months. Imagine being stung. This summer, I was riding my Honda ATV around the church property, and back there in the weeds, I was wearing shorts. And somehow, I must have sucked up a yellow jacket or something, and it stung me right up my shorts, really high on my thigh, twice, bang, bang, just like that. And I immediately turned around, put my quad back, and I was already getting a little bit woozy because I'm anaphylactic with that. Joni said, "How come you ended your ride so quickly?" And I showed her, and it turned into a welt about this big. And it lasted for about 2 weeks. She gave me ice, and I took some ibuprofen, and I sat down, and it stopped right there. But I can't tell you, it really, really hurt. Your inner thigh is kind of a tender part of your body. And I thought about that when I read this. Where are they going to go to get away? Nowhere. They're going to be everywhere. There's just a cloud. They're going to be over the entire world. And their mission is torture. Closing in verse 6. It says, during those days, people will seek death, but not find it. They will long to die, and death will elude them. I'm guessing most of us at some point in our lives have been pretty sick. Maybe it was COVID. Maybe it was a winter flu. Maybe you have a condition or a disease or the effects of surgery. But you've been pretty stinking miserable. I know people who have gone through chemotherapy. And round after round after round of getting sick and losing their hair, that they start to go, this is not worth it anymore. The cure is worse than the disease. And they start to think, I don't want to do this anymore. I remember my dad telling me after he had open heart surgery, he was on a stress test and it induced a heart attack. And they took him right into surgery. And he said, when I came to after the surgery, he said, it just all happened in a blur. He said, I was paralyzed. He said, I couldn't even blink my eyes. My dad World War II combat veteran, fought in the Battle of the Bulge, had a tank shot out from underneath him. He was a brave man. He was an active man. He was a builder for life. He was a man's man, but a humble man. He said, I couldn't even blink my eyes. He said, I couldn't wiggle my fingers or my toes. And he said, all of a sudden, I got this panic. And he said, Lord, if I'm going to be like this, just take me home, please. I can't do this. I can't be a vegetable. And he said, I laid there. He said, and all of a sudden, I realized my eyes blinked. He said, and a little while later, he said, I could move my finger. And he said, and I realized it was some of the medicine that they give you, the drugs that they give you, the anesthetic, makes you completely paralyzed. But he said, that was the first time in my life I ever considered really, truly what it was like to say, Lord, take me. And these people are going to want to die. And they're not going to be allowed to. John here relates that these ungodly folks who reject God's provision through Christ unto salvation are going to wish that they could die from the pain. 5 months of it. And it will elude them. Now you might be thinking, boy, what kind of a God is going to allow this? God did not unlock the pit of hell. An angel was sent there with a mission. God did not tell those demonic hordes to attack these people. That was in their nature. God gave them limits. But each one of these actions are ordained by God to bring about, hopefully, some of these people will come to understand that the path that they're on is wrong. Because these demons hold them in such low esteem that they torture and kill their own followers. That is why Scholar in those 3 hours called this ruled, because they are ruled by the very worst rulers that ever could be, the demons of Satan. They want to destroy everything around them, and they're not allowed to touch God's people, so they take it out on their own. You know, the previous trumpets had brought on deeper levels of calamity on the earth. The minions of evil will bring it all upon the people who refuse to turn to God. You know, I think people envision, remember the old Monty Hall, let's make a deal, and there's door number one and door number two. They think there's a door number three. Door number one is God, and they go, oh, I don't want to serve God. I don't want to follow God because he makes me be good and I have to do all these boring things and go to church. I don't want to do that. Door number three is Satan. Ah, no, I don't even believe there is a Satan, but I don't want to, you know, that doesn't sound good. I want a door number two, the invisible door number two, that is, I'm going to live my life my way. I did it my way. You know, the songs that are sung. There is no door number two. There's door number one of God, and there's door number two of Satan. That's it. And if you think you are living your own, you are living behind door number two. And as we close and reflect, we are children of God here. There's nothing but shuddering horror behind door number two. Each one of these successful levels of divine judgment are revealing more and more under the surface of the world. You know, everything that we worry about, the boogeyman, the things that go bump in the night are real. And despite the fact that we saw early on the martyrs crying out for vengeance to God for those who had tortured them, who had shed their blood, and God said he would, I feel a sense of compassion for those people who are going to go through this. And that's what motivates me to preach a sermon like this, to say, this is coming. This is coming. You can avoid this. The gospel says you have a way out. But it's also a warning to us, to the church, to believers. Because there's a lot of people who will cross the span of their lives have dabbled with Christianity. Yeah, I went to Awana, I went to Bible school, I did this, I did that. And then they turned away to find something that was more exciting. Just talk to somebody like that this week. Oh, I got baptized as a kid. As if that was going to be the key. And the problem is it isn't, because when Christ was talking to John, sending out the messages, the letters to the seven churches, he said over and over, to the one who is victorious, who does my will to the end, there is something called perseverance involved. Christian life is not something that you start and put on hold. The Christian life is something that you start and finish to completion. That's why Spurgeon said this. The angels, think of how high they stood in their first estate. These are spiritual beings who stood in the presence of God. If sin could drag an angel from the skies, it may well pluck a minister from the pulpit. You think that didn't hit my heart? Be on guard. A deacon from the communion table or a church member out of the midst of his brothers and sisters. Perseverance and holiness is the sign of eternal salvation. You keep on keeping on. Because if it could happen to an angel, you don't want it to happen to you. Don't turn away. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly, Lord. First of all, thanking you for our salvation. It was a gift, and it's not a gift that we just overlook. Not a gift that we get used to. It's a gift that we look at and go, I don't deserve this, Lord, but thank you. I just pray, Lord, that you would protect us. That you would protect our hearts and minds. Help us never to be deluded by the lies and the deceit and the deception of the world. Protect us, Lord. And keep us true. Give us courage in the face of evil. In your name we pray. Amen.